are a church new to the Bible, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis literally means. In the Hebrew, it means origins or beginnings or firsts. And that's what we've seen as we've looked in the book of Genesis. We've seen a lot of firsts. We've seen the first creation. We've seen the first animals, the first people. We've seen the first marriage. We've seen the first sin. We've seen the first shame. We've seen the first murder. We've seen the first judgment over sin through the flood that we looked at last week. And today we see the first nations. And we see the first nations through a list of names called the genealogy. How excited are you? Some of you, this is your first Sunday at church. You're like, yes, I was watching online and I decided to come and we're talking about names, Tim. Like, what are we doing here? And what I would say is come back next week, but also stick around for today because I believe God's going to work powerfully through a list of names. Our sermon title, if you take notes, is What's in a Name? What's in a name? What is in a name? It's really powerful if you think about it. My father-in-law is Indian, and his name is Praveer Bhattacharya. Say that five times fast, okay? And it's so amazing. Every time he was just here a couple weeks ago, and every time he introduces himself to a fellow Indian that we see running about the city, he will introduce himself, hey, my name is Praveer Bhattacharya. And right away, that other person, especially if they're from India, they will know a few things. They will know what part of India he's from. They will know what language he speaks, because there's all sorts of languages spoken in India. They will even know how he likes his curry, right? Because he's from North India, not from South India. And they eat their Indian food a little bit differently and prepare it a little bit differently. But they don't even have to explain all those things. They just say their name. The names are powerful and can be powerful if we understand them. And names are powerful in Scripture. That's why we have a lot of them. That's why chapter 10 in Genesis is full of names. That's why in Genesis chapter 5, it was full of names. That's why about 340 times in the Bible, we get these genealogies where we just get mentions. Some of them are short lists, mentions of descendants, just a couple names. And some of them are like chapters 1 through 9 of 2 Chronicles. So we get lots of names because names are important. Now, here's what we do. Here's a pastoral confession. Here's what we do as pastors. We sometimes guilt you into not reading the genealogies and say things like, you know, all scriptures God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, like all scripture comes from God and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, training, and righteousness. And so you shouldn't skip the genealogies. Don't skip them. Don't skim them. Read them. And yet as pastors, we never read them in front of you. We skip them. And so I'm going to break the mold today, and we're going to read this genealogy. You guys ready? Okay, five of you. Thank you very much for the support. Well, hey, you're going to clap right now because I have some friends. They're going to help me read this passage, and I'll tell you why a little bit later. Would you welcome my friends onto the stage? We have some people from different ethnicities that are going to read about the first ethnicities in the Bible. And they're going to read some really hard names, and they're going to do so really fast and confident, okay? So the first one is my wife. Give it up for her. Jaya is going to read for us. Go.
Okay. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them all after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tarshish. The sons of Gomer: Ashkan, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elijah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Todanim. From these, the coastlands people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations.
Yeah, give it up for that. Some hard names.
The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Reema, and Sabtika. The sons of Reema: Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city.
Verse 13, Egypt fathered Ludim, Anannim, Lebahim, Nephuthim, Pathrusim, Kaswim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphathim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn in Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hemathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaans dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations.
To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan.
Joktan fathered Almadad, Shaleph, Hazar Maveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophri, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sifar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad onto the earth after the flood.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, guys. Those are some hard names, aren't they? Yeah, so just a little tip. This is free. Just read them fast and confident, all right? Nobody knows how to pronounce them. And they did a fantastic job. They practiced this week and took it really seriously. So appreciate them doing that. But why did we do all that? Why are we doing this today? Some of you are still asking that question. Well, here's what I want to do. I don't want us to just have some names that are hard to pronounce and be confused. I don't want us to honestly just nerd out on the names and show us a map, although I am going to show you a map a little bit later. That's not primarily why we're doing this. We're not doing this so you can find some new baby names that nobody else has, right? Nobody, just do me a favor, like nobody named their kid Nimrod after this or Gomer, right? It's unique and it's biblical, but it's not like that, okay? Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to just briefly talk about why genealogies in the Bible overall. And then we're going to talk about why this genealogy specifically. And then I want to give you two brief takeaways that I think will be relevant and helpful for all of us. You guys ready? Okay, so why genealogies in the Bible? As I mentioned, there's some version of 340 genealogies as we look across the whole of the Bible. And what do they tell us? They're lists of names of descendants upon descendants upon descendants. What are they telling us? I think one of the things that it tells us is that Scripture is not disconnected from history. Scripture is not fairy tale. It's not allegory. There are allegorical things in the Bible. There are parables spoken by Jesus and others in the Bible. But primarily, the overarching meta narrative of all of Scripture is historic narrative. That you see real people with real names that are hard to pronounce in real places, in real time, being used by God to tell the story of one man, one name, Jesus Christ, over the top of every other name. That is the Bible. And what we see is that's historical. 66 books, 40 plus authors written over 1,500 years through real people. This is not fairy tale. And the genealogies show us that. Another thing the genealogies show us is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Genesis 3:15, just a little bit ago, we hit this in the book of Genesis, and it talks about the offspring or the seed of the woman or the descendant of the woman and how this descendant will crush the head of Satan. And we see the fulfillment of that through Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate here in a few weeks with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We see that come to fruition. We see God from Genesis chapter 3 through all the peoples, through all the New Testament is going to bring about this fulfillment of his promise. We see that through genealogies. Another thing we see through genealogies is essential truths about Jesus Christ, about our Redeemer, about what he is like. We see that he's not just fully God, although he is. We believe Jesus was there at the beginning. Let us make man in our image. Jesus is the word talked about in John chapter 1 that was in the beginning. He wasn't just born. He's the Alpha and Omega. He exists from all time. He spoke creation into being with God the Father. He's fully God. And yet he's also fully human. How do we know that? From all these names. And from the genealogies. We get a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, the first book of our New Testament. And it shows us that Jesus had a lineage that connected to King David, that he's not just fully God, he's fully man. And you think, okay, Tim, I'm going to impress my friends at the next party with that one. Why do I need to know that? Well, you need to know that because of something called substitutionary atonement. That you need and we need Jesus to be both fully God and fully man. We need him to be fully God so he can be the sufficient payment for all of sin up on a cross as one man for all men and women throughout all time. He can do that because he's fully God. But we also need him to be fully human. We need him to be the appropriate sacrifice that is just like you and I. It's why it's really important that we believe Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary, that he was born just like you were born and like all people were born throughout all of time. So he can be your atonement. He can be your substitute. Right? That's what we're going to celebrate on Good Friday, that Jesus was fully man and fully God, and he died in your place for your sin. This is how you are made righteous before God. How do we know that Jesus was fully human? We get his family tree. We get his lineage. We get who he descends from. It's very important that we know this. That's why God puts it in the Bible. Another detail we get about Jesus is he's not just fully God. He's not just fully human. He is forever king. That's why in Matthew 1, it traces his family lineage back to King David. And as people would read that, especially the original audiences, they would read, okay, Jesus Christ descends from King David. They would have known at that time that David was representative of a long-awaited king in the Old Testament for God's people. And as we see Jesus Christ descends from David, what we see is that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited king, not just for Israel, but for all people. And we get that just from a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and his connection to David. We don't just learn about our Redeemer through genealogies, we learn about God's redemptive plan. That from Genesis to Revelation, through all these genealogies, through all these lists of names, and through all the acts of those people throughout the whole Bible, this great meta-narrative story of redemption, what we see is that God's plan for people is actually through people. And he takes so much care, and it's such a priority that God would have his plan, his redemptive plan, go through people that he lists them by name. So that you know that God's plan, I didn't come up with a plan, I would have come up with something different, but God's sovereign, all-knowing plan for redemption was through busted up, beaten down, drama-obsessed people that are sinful like you and like me and every person outside of Jesus Christ in the Bible. So why genealogies? They're a picture. Ultimately, here's what it's about. They're a picture of God's grace. That you shouldn't skip the names, because every single name is a sinful person who God used in his sovereign plan to redeem all of creation. That's why genealogies. Are you a little bit more excited about genealogies now? I hope so, yeah? So don't skip them, don't skim them, read them. I love that these people this week, they all were like, oh, that sounds fun. I'll read them. And I was like, really? And so follow their lead and read some genealogies this week. All right, we're all going to do that together, have coffee. It'll be fun. Get to know each other. It's so fun. Why genealogies in general? Why this genealogy in Genesis chapter 10? To give you some background, at this point, Noah's family has been rescued, and his family includes three sons. That's Japheth, that's Ham, and that's Shem. You saw their names in this specific genealogy. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 9, when God gives this divine commissioning to Noah and his family, his three sons and their wives, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Now, that should sound familiar to you, because we heard it earlier in the book of Genesis to Adam and Eve. That was their divine commissioning. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Well, we know how that ended, right? It ended a lot of sin, shame, and judgment through the flood. God rescues this one family, the three sons, Noah and his three sons and wives. He starts everything over from scratch, and he gives them the same divine commissioning. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And what you see in Genesis chapter 10 is that coming to fruition. Now, it's a 30,000-foot view, right? This happened over years and years and years, and that's part of what this genealogy is here for, is to show God's faithfulness. To show God's faithfulness specifically, that all the way from the beginning, God had a plan. It was to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Sin seemed to ruin that plan. Sin seemed to stop that plan. And yet what we learn from this genealogy specifically is nothing and no sin can ever thwart the plans of God. That he fulfills his plans and he does them in spite of sin, even through sin at times. And that's what this genealogy is here for. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. This is it happening. And it's happening through the nations. This passage is known as the Table of Nations. Genesis 11, we're going to hit that next week, is known as the Tower of Babel. It's all set up with the Table of Nations. And that's what this is laying out. We see that in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For from these coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations." Verse 32, as the passage ends, "These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." That as you look at all these names, they're representing nations that would fill the earth. This was God's design. And what we see is if we count them up, is there's about 70 nations represented here, that God's trying to highlight the nations, his heart for the nations, that the nations are a gift from God. As we look at this genealogy specifically, scholars will look at Genesis chapter 10 and then Genesis chapter 11. And what we see is Genesis chapter 11, the nations are actually scattered. And it's after the people sin. It's after the people try to build this tower. I'm not going to steal AC's thunder next week, but just the summary is people try to build a tower unto God, try to be like God. They say, "Let us make for ourselves." It's very prideful. And God had told them what? Fill the earth. And they're thinking, no, we want to fill this city and we want to go up to you. And it's sin. and it's pride. And so what we see is, as a result of that, God scatters them amongst the nations. And most scholars will tell us, hey, Moses gives us Genesis 10 first, and this genealogy first of the nations scattering and all these different ethnicities and nations filling the earth, because he wants to highlight to his original audience and to us that God is doing what he said he would do. And it's not a result of sin, that it's a result of his sovereign plan. And we get that even in this genealogy before the Tower of Babel. Otherwise, we would think, okay, it seems like this is God's judgment. Just in Genesis chapter 11, he scatters the nations, he scatters the ethnicities because they sinned. And that's why we have it before all that in Genesis chapter 10. Does that make sense? So why this genealogy? It's showing us the nations, God's heart for the nations, God's gift of the nations, of this picture, fruition of being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth. Now, I told you we were going to get a little bit nerdy today. You guys ready to get nerdy? Where are my nerds at? Come on. All right, yeah, we got some in the room today. All right, thank you that I'm not alone. We got a map on the screen we're going to show to you guys. This is a brief breakdown of how all this filling the earth fleshes itself out, all the nations at this time, and kind of where we get the nations today, right? Again, the Bible is historical narrative. And so this is giving us a little picture of where all the nations that we have today, where they got their origination, all right? Again, the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth. What we have in Japheth is descendants of Japheth ranging from India to Western Europe. We have the descendants of Ham, primarily the people groups of Africa. The descendants of Shem, people groups of Arabia and the Middle East. You can just see a little bit of how all this started to pan out and then eventually flooded the whole earth, filled the whole earth from there. So take that one, impress your friends of the next party, and know that God is building one big, diverse, unified, complicated, beautiful family made up of different nations and ethnicities. That's what we take away from this. One super practical thing we take away from this is that we all come from one family tree. That this whole genealogy in Genesis chapter 10, that all of us, no matter your nation, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your background, some of you have done ancestry.com, right? Eventually, like, it would take you back here because this is where all people come from. And so what does that mean for us? It means that every person of every ethnicity, of every nation, of every tribe, tongue, language comes from one God through one family. What does that mean? Here's our two brief takeaways. The first one is this: racism isn't just evil, it's dumb. Okay? Yeah. Racism isn't just evil, it's dumb, right? If you really look at where we all came from, the fact that you would not like someone because of their ethnicity, background, skin color, race, it doesn't make any sense logically, amen? That we all come from the same place. So Genesis 11, we see these nations and people groups are scattered. And they're sent out to all these different places. And we see ultimately that's not a result of sin. That's God's good gift. It's his original plan, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And in Acts 17, 26, we see this repeated and affirmed as God's good gift. It says this: from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of all of their lands. Nations are God's good idea. They're God's gift to us. Now, it can be confusing. In the Old Testament, maybe some of you are thinking about this, like, well, yeah, there's all these nations, but God seemed to have an affinity for one nation called Israel. But there's all these other nations that sometimes he doesn't have affinity for, sometimes he outright punishes. And what do we do with that? And some of you didn't have that question, but you do now. And so I'm going to answer that a little bit for you. What we see is that God punishes nations because nations include sinful people, and God always punishes sin, including sinful people in Israel. Go back and read Habakkuk. That's just one example. We went through a whole series on Habakkuk. You can go back and listen to that whole series. And what we see is Habakkuk is crying out, God, would you judge not the other nations? He's crying out, God, would you judge our nation? Because we have strayed from you, and people have created idols, and people have sinned. And Habakkuk, this prophet, this spokesperson for God, is calling out, God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to judge these people? And it's his people, the chosen people of God. And what we see is God actually rises up another nation to judge their nation. And then we look at other parts in scripture, and he does judge other nations, and he does that because all nations include sinful people, and God always punishes sin. But what we see is God's original intent, his original plan, is that Israel will be a light to the nations. We see that in Isaiah 42, verse 6, it says this, I, the Lord, have called unto you in righteousness and have taken hold of your hand and submitted you as the people's covenant, as a light unto the nations. What we see is this light is continued, is perpetuated, is furthered in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus is a light to the nations. We see Jesus calling us oftentimes to love our neighbor and specifically love the other ethnicity. This is why Jesus emphasizes all the time, like, hey, I'm gonna love the Samaritan. Samaritans in that day were an ethnicity, a people group that the Jewish people saw as an enemy. They did not like them. People would go around Samaria. What does Jesus do in John chapter 4? He goes through Samaria. He meets up with a Samaritan woman. Jesus gives parables and Jesus gives illustrations of what does it mean to love our neighbor, and it's always loving the other. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus' death and resurrection. As much as that is meant to reconcile humanity vertically to a holy God, it's also horizontally with one another. That we see Jesus breaks down the walls of hostilities between Jew and Greek and Jew and Gentile. That he reconciles people horizontally through the cross, through the resurrection. As much as it is vertical, it's about horizontal. And in that day and in our day, it's about breaking down walls of ethnicities and divisions and barriers that we have. Galatians 3:28, another verse that says it explicitly. There is neither Jew nor Gentile because of Jesus, neither slave nor free. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 7, we get this picture of eternity, that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be wrapped around the glory of Christ. Listen, if you do not like other ethnicities, if you do not like other people groups, if you do not like other languages and cultures, you will be miserable in heaven. Because that's God's design. That's God's redemptive plan and picture from the very beginning. And so here's a question. If we saw that, and again, genealogy to the rest of the Bible, if we really believed that, then we're going to spend all of eternity with every tribe, tongue, and nation, that we're going to spend all of eternity with black people, white people, brown people, people of African descent, Hispanic people, people from Mexico and people from Spain and French people and Canadian people and Israeli people and Palestinian people and Russian people and Ukrainian people, that we're going to spend, how long is eternity? We're going to spend all of eternity forever with all, like, there's going to be I know some of you are like, I don't know if there's Christians in that group. There's going to be Christians in every one of those group of people who know Jesus Christ, who are called a new name by Jesus Christ. And they're going to be in heaven, wrapped around the glory of God with us, with each other. How does that picture of forever in eternity shape how you treat people now? Shape how you talk about people now? Shape how you post about people now? Shape how you talk about wars and immigration now? Now, I'm saying have your policy, vote your politician, but as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, the one who broke down hostility, broke down barriers, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, we're all one in Jesus Christ, that is our primary lens by which we see all people, all people. And then we can figure out how to vote. We can figure out policies. We can figure out, hey, the best way to handle the border. We can figure out, hey, what's going on really, Israeli and Palestinian war? Like, what's going on with that? And we could talk about that. And we should do that with grace and truth. But we should do it primarily of a lens of we love every one of those people because they're made in the image of God. And God's good gift is the nations and people groups and ethnicities. And as Christians in 2024, that's what we lead with. Amen. So we make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, Great Commission. We pray for nations. We love the nations. Amen? If you didn't catch it, racism isn't just evil, it's dumb. Write it down. Point two, and our last point of the day, God knows you by name. I think many times we skip genealogies and we say this, we say, you know, it's boring. I mean, it's just a list of names. We got to just read all these names, Tim, 340 accounts of names in the Bible. Like, I'm trying to read the Bible in a year. Like, does it still count if I skip the names? Right? And I think we think it's boring because to us, it's just a list of names. Now, what if your name was in that list? Would it be so boring? Like right next to Gomer and Nimrod, you read, and Tim, and Jaya, and Misael, and Mike, and Sandy, and Jack, and Bradley, and Mark, and Tamara, and Nyan, and Charlie, and Bonnie, and all of your names. What if they were listed next to Nimrod and Gomer? Would you perk up a little bit? Well, here's what we see in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Revelation. We see there's another list of names. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, of people that have placed their faith in Jesus. And that there's names of people, everybody throughout history who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, that your name is on a list. And that list is not just what gets you into heaven. That list is what enables you to be saved from judgment and wrath for sin. That list is what enables you to have a relationship with the God of the universe, who these people had relationship with. That list is what allows you to be forgiven and adopted and set free. And if you've placed your name, faith in Jesus, your name is on that list. And God knows your name. And it's a beautiful thing. This week I met with another pastor in the valley, and we were just getting to know each other. We should know each other better. He's actually just down the street, and we were just catching up and forming a relationship together because that's a big deal to us. We're about the church in Phoenix, not just the Little C Church, not just Phoenix Bible Church. That's what some of the initiatives we're doing, All for One, and in this season of politics and an election year and being divisive, we want to be unified as the people under one name, Jesus Christ, amen? Yeah. Some of you came to a worship night where we prayed together as the church. We're going to do that again May 8th. Come out to that. I hope you'll be a part of that. But as I was meeting one of these pastors who's going to join us, his church is going to join us on the next one, I was just getting to know him and hear about his family. He talked about his two sons, and he said, my daughter. And he said, she's my Chinese princess. And I said, oh, tell me more. And he said, well, you know, we started out as missionaries in Taiwan, and we had our two boys there for years, and we weren't really thinking about adopting. He said, honestly, I was good with two. And he said, but they got made aware of as missionaries in this country that there was a little girl, 2-year-old girl, who was just out in the streets by herself. And as they became aware of this, they started to investigate, and they started to find out about this little 2-year-old girl who had been abandoned by her mom. And he said to me, he's like, you know, we didn't really talk about adoption before this, but God just stirred our heart. We started to realize, okay, people in America could adopt her, but it would be so much easier because we're already in country and we could do this faster and we could bring healing and restore this little girl and give her a family if we adopted her. And so he said, so that's what we did. And so they brought her into their family, and guess what they also did? They gave her a name. She didn't have one. And every time we talked about this little princess, he mentioned her by her name. Not just her first name. He always mentioned her every single time he talked about her. He said her first name and her middle name. And every time he did that, you should have seen the smile on this guy's face. It was like he won the lottery. And this was while he talked about the challenges over the years. She's in her 20s now. He talked about the challenges of the things that were in her past and her DNA and her generation and her family tree and her lineage. And he talked about, man, it wasn't always easy. It's not always easy now, but he would always mention her first name and her middle name, and he beamed with joy. And he said it was completely worth it. And he loves her more than he could ever have thought, asked, or imagined. The reason why we have names in the Bible is it reminds us that God knows your name. That God knows your name. He cares about you. That he knew and he knows how difficult you are as one of his kids. And he adopted you anyway. And he sees all of that. Past, present, and future sin. He sees all the ways that we're dumb and racist at times, and bigots at times, and sinful at times, and gossipers at times, and lustful at times, and he sees all the things we don't do that we should do that are good, and all the opportunities we have to serve the nations and make disciples of all nations and pray for each other and unify with each other, and he sees all the times we don't do that. And yet he still says, but I know your name. I see you. I love you. I value you. I adopt you in my family. If you believe in Jesus Christ and his name, that's the story of genealogies in the Bible. That's why they're there. God redeems people and he calls them by name. I love it in Isaiah 43:1. It says it this way, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You're mine. That's how God looks at you. He's a good father. Amen? If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that is your reality. And you need to know it's not like another list of names that you've probably experienced before. Many of us growing up, like, how did you experience a list of names? I know we just had this experience for our kids. It was to see if they made the team. And they had to go look at the list on the door at the school in front of all their friends. And I'm thinking, could you send us that discreetly? So I don't have to wipe up the tears later and the embarrassment later. And it's all built up like, is my name there? Did I make the cheer team? Did I make the soccer team? And some of you remember that from like the academic honor roll. You're like, Tim, sports wasn't my thing. Okay, like the academic honor roll, same way. You're looking for your name. Some of you today, you're looking for your name on the bonus list. Is it like last name or first name? Not sure which one comes first. And those lists are different than this list of names. Those lists are primarily about what you have done and how you measure up and if you're good enough. The Lamb's Book of Life, the list of names in all the eternity, that list is about what Jesus Christ has done and all the ways that he fulfilled everything that you cannot on your behalf in the perfect life in which he lived. and the death he died in your place, in the resurrection where he beat death and sin for all time. That's what this list is about. That's how God sees you if you know him. So why genealogies? This is my best attempt at showing you why. I hope it was helpful for you. Yeah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for all of your word. Not just the parts that are easy to read, not just the parts that we like. God, I thank you for all of your word. I thank you that it is breathed out by you, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that every word is breathed out for a purpose. It's profitable, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And God, I pray that that's what just happened today. And that's what happens as we go on and read your word, that you would use it powerfully in our lives. Use it to see how we should love you in return of how you have loved us. Use it to how we should love others, even in the midst of a world that has division among ethnicities and nations and people groups. God, I pray that you would help us to lead the way in love, lead the way in making disciples, lead the way in prayer for our brothers and sisters across the world and across our state and across our city. God, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that's leading the way in that. Even as I think about JK's announcements earlier about working with refugees and people experiencing homelessness right in our city. God, I thank you that we are a church that's seeing that happen. I pray that we would see it happen more. And God, I do pray that you would help us to know that all of this is motivated by the way you have loved us, the way you call us by name. God, that at the very least today, we would get to know somebody else's name. Because we'd see the power in that just by knowing somebody's name, it's that you're seen and valued and loved and you matter. That God, you did that first with us, not by no merit of our own. And help us to follow suit as a people, as the church of Jesus Christ. And may you move in a powerful way because of that. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.